going to be in the Gospel of John again, John chapter 2, starting verse 13. So far we looked at the Word became flesh, chapter 1. We looked at John the Baptist, the questions that were asked of him. Who are you? What are you doing? Why are you doing it? We looked at the disciples and what it means to be a disciple. That was a good message. Last week was the water turned into wine, all right? And so we talked about that. And then today we are looking at 13 to the end of the chapter through 25, where Jesus clears what is called, clears the temple, all right? This passage, or similar passages, are found in all four Gospels. So there's a lot of things recorded in the Gospels, but not all of them, very few of them are actually recorded in all four, okay? And Matthew and Mark have the most similar material. Luke then has quite a bit overlap with those two as well. But John is the most unique out of all of them, and he seemed to be the one, the disciple that it's called that Jesus loved. There was Peter, James, and John that were really close to Jesus, but John just seemed to have that unique relationship with Jesus that was closer than any of the rest. And I think that comes through in his style, what he writes about and chooses to write about. And so one of the things, if you were to look at this, either this event happens twice in the life and ministry of Jesus, all right? Or it's the same event recorded in different chronological spots, okay? Why do I say that? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record it in the last week of Jesus' ministry. So Jesus would come to Jerusalem. That's when you have Palm Sunday. He's coming there for Passover. He goes into Jerusalem, and then they record that happens like on Monday or Tuesday. He goes in and clears and cleanses the temple, all right? And then he goes for the rest of the week. Thursday night, he's betrayed. He's crucified on Friday, resurrection on Sunday, right? John records a similar event, or maybe the same event, but it is in chapter 2 of John. So if it's chronological, it doesn't fit, right? But John necessarily didn't put things in chronological order. He put them as far as theological significance for him, and he arranged his gospel, not necessarily in chronological order, but in theological, how he wanted it to flow. Does that make sense? And so even when you're reading, even in the Old Testament, sometimes not everything is chronological order. So we read it and we think, well, this happened there, and well, not necessarily, that might not be the case, all right? And so there's a great tool called the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but a harmony of the gospels. So it's a great tool to have because it actually tries to take all the gospels and put them in chronological order and how some of the passages overlap, are the same. They include different details often, just as a reporter on the event of an event that happened. Okay, so if you went to the Husker game last night and you had reporters there, their stories would all be somewhat similar, but they're going to include different details based upon who they are, their interests, maybe their audience that they're writing to or reporting to. And you see that in the Gospels. They each have a different audience that they were writing to, the Greeks, the Jews, the Romans. Mark was a Roman. So you see that in the Gospels. So I think that this is probably the same event. John just included earlier in his gospel than the other three, all right? But it could be either way, all right? So we're going to be in verse 13, chapter 2. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that it is the day that you made and created. Bless our time this morning just as we dig into your word. Give us open hearts to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to your people, to your church. We give you the thanks. We ask in your name. Everybody said amen. So let's read that together. It says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, so all the Gospels report that it was Passover, leading up to Passover. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and so they go up to Jerusalem. Why? Because it was an elevation. It wasn't that it was, we sometimes say, hey, I'm going to go up to South Dakota or up to North Dakota, right? It's more directional. Jerusalem was at a high point in Israel, and so they would always go up to Jerusalem, not necessarily north, but it was because of elevation, all right? And in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Now, Craig, if you can bring up that slide, there's a picture of the temple. Can you bring that up? There it is. Okay. It looks like a building. The right part of the temple was more just a common courtyard for Jewish people, okay? And then you get in past that one middle wall there, that's where the priests would offer the sacrifices. And then you go into the temple itself. You had the holy place where the priests would go, and you had the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and those things. And then past that curtain was then the most holy place that only once a year did the high priest go back there, okay? But what we're talking about here is outside those walls was called the Gentiles' courtyard, okay? That is what this is talking about, okay? Just so you kind of get a little perspective. It was in that area where Jews and Gentiles could be there that Jesus comes in. He finds people selling the cattle, the sheep, the doves, things that they probably needed for sacrifices, okay? Verse 15, so he made a whip, and they were exchanging money, okay? And if you've ever had money exchanged in another country, do you usually get a fair exchange? No, all right? You do not, all right. When I was in, I think it was Belize, I remember, but I let the people that lived there, they got the exchange for me, so you get a little bit better deal, all right? You don't get the fair deal. And that is probably what was happening there. Verse 15. So he made a whip out of cords. Okay, get a picture of this. And he drove from the temple courts both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned the tables. And so I'm going to illustrate that this morning. All right? Yeah, you'd be talking about church. Man, you'd never believe what happened at Radiant Springs Church today. Tables went flying. All right? Money, coffee, all right. He overturned their tables. And to those who sold the doves, he says, get out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered what is written, zeal for your house will consume me. That's taken from Psalm 69:9. And his disciples, okay, and then verse 18, the Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove you have the authority to do this? You just tore this place apart. What authority do you have, right? Jesus answered, destroy this temple and I will rise again. I'll rise it again in 3 days. So he wasn't talking about the physical temple that we just showed, right? He was talking about what? His body, right? In 3 days, it would be raised from the dead. Verse 20. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, Herod's temple. It was based to the, you know, for Jewish worship. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he had been raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. And so that's why I even think that John records this earlier in his gospel, but it actually took place that last week before his crucifixion and resurrection, because up to this point, at least early in the gospels, Jesus hadn't performed a lot of miracles other than what John records, the water turned into wine. Verse 24, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. All right, so what can we gather from this passage? I don't want you all to go home and start throwing tables. I don't want you going to the local restaurant here, all right, 9th Street, Noah's, Christina's, and start throwing tables, right? What can we take away from our passage today? First of all, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to do so. There is a place for holy anger. There is a place for holy anger. Now, it says, zeal for God's house will consume me. It's taken from Psalm 69:9, right? Zeal, what is zeal? Zeal is an excessive fervor to do something or accomplish some end, to have a deep devotion, concern for something or someone. And based upon its context, it can be translated zeal, fervor, or even jealousy, okay? Right, if we're jealous for something, right, there can be It's not always a good zeal, right? Jesus was upset that a place that had been dedicated to the worship of God and for people to seek God had been turned into a marketplace that seemed to be void of the worship of who God was. Probably they were taking advantage of people, charging more because of the proximity to the temple, right? It's like bottles of water. We have some back there, right? You buy them at wherever, Sam's, Walmart, 10 to 20 cents, right, for a bottle. Depends how big or whatever, right? You go to an event, a sporting event, you're going to pay how much? How much, Jeff? $3 to $5, right? Yeah. That's probably what was happening there at the temple. People would come. They needed a dove. They needed a calf. They needed a sheep for their sacrifice, and they would go there, and instead of paying a basic amount, they were probably paying double or more because of that. And people were exchanging money, and they probably had dishonest scales. The list goes on. But it had become a place that was a market, but it was not a place of worship of who God was. And that made Jesus mad. It made him angry to the place that he started turning over tables. He made a whip. He didn't whip anybody, but he scattered the sheep and the cattle. Now, is that your picture of Jesus? Isn't it the soft Jesus, the compassionate Jesus? I think there was a little bit of fire in his eyes, wasn't there? And folks, I think there is a place for holy anger. And I put that word holy there because it means that the anger is appropriate. The anger is justified, and it is something that God has placed within us. God created us with emotions, did he not? And often we sometimes think that anger is a bad thing, and then the reason why I think we think anger is a bad thing is because we sometimes get angry at the wrong things, and our anger causes us to do wrong things. You follow me? And maybe you have turned over tables, but it wasn't for because God's house was become a temple. It was because you were angry at something or someone, right? To have an holy anger for the lives of the unborn that are being taken, I think that is justified, and I think that should stir something in your heart in life. Amen? To see the sin that is happening in our world should cause an holy anger within us. It should bother us. Now, how we carry that out, I think, is important. It should propel us to action, to good action. That day, Jesus saw his Father's house being used as a market instead of a place of worship that could bring people closer to God. It made him angry, and he expressed his actions. And his disciples are probably going, whoa, woo. Wow, you know, they were watching, right? But so was everybody else. God created us with emotions, and anger being one of them. But we must temper. Isn't it interesting that when we say somebody has a temper, usually it means that they're not tempering their emotions. Isn't that interesting? But he's given us emotions, but he's also given us the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, and self-control, right? Self-control. That is so important because it tempers the emotions that we have. When anger is under control, it should propel us to positive action. And I think that is why God put us there. So put it there. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 says, in your anger, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. All right? And do not give the devil a foothold. I think this is a great advice for married couples, right? Right? It is, right? If you're, yeah, right. All right, Clarence. It is true. I mean, if you are married and you tell me you've never been mad at your spouse, I'm not going to believe you. All right? It's part of it. All right? But in your anger, you should not sin, and you shouldn't let your anger, the sun go down while you're still angry. Deal with it. Talk it through. Let the emotions cool and then have a good, intelligent conversation and grow through it. As humans, we often struggle, I think, with our anger. And I think when we do, it's because we're getting angry at the wrong things, things that don't matter in the long run. And we demonstrate our anger in a way that is out of control, and so it's destructive instead of constructive, right? And so anger can actually be a healthy emotion when it is appropriate and it's for the right reasons, and we govern it with self-control. So think of your past week. What are the things that have made you angry? You don't have to tell me. Just between you and God. What are the things that have made you angry? And how did you handle your anger? Was it in a way that was constructive, that glorified God, or was it a way that was destructive and harmful to others or things? I think to have a holy anger, I think, is of God. And I think the troubling thing for Jesus is he came into that marketplace. He came to the temple to worship God, and he saw all this business happening. It was very busy. And I think it bothered him. And it bothered him that nobody else was angry at what was happening as well. You following me? Are you angry that your neighbors and friends don't know Jesus? Are you angry at the sin that we see in our world? Are you angry that thousands or millions will die without the hope of eternity? So there's a term for this. It's called a Popeye moment. How many remember Popeye? All right, I'm going to date some of you. Do you guys know who Popeye is? Oh, yeah. Okay, all right. All right. All right. You like Brutus? Yeah, Brutus was the bad guy, right? Huh? Okay, yes. All right. But Popeye was a good-natured guy until what? Until somebody picked on olive oil, right? Yeah, right? And then he would say, I can't stand it anymore. Right? And then he would take the spinach, his muscles would blow up, right? And he would take care of things. We need Popeye moments in our life where we see something and we say, you know what, I can't stand it anymore. It's bothering me too much. And I'm going to do something constructive to do about it. Some great compassion organizations have been started for that exact reason and purpose. They get over and they see the poverty, they see the hardship, and they say, I can't stand it anymore. I have to do something about it. With my time, my talent, my treasure, I'm going to invest myself in there because it bothers them so much. And they do something positive with them. I think as Christians, there should be things in our world that bother us to the place, they make us angry, they disturb us. And I think God puts that there so that we turn that into positive things and do something for the glory of God. You following me? We need those Popeye moments. And there's maybe things that bothered you in your own life. And it's not, God isn't just putting that there just to disturb you. He wants to turn that into positive action. And I think too often as Christians, sometimes we see the things and we are numb, we're complacent, and God is wanting us to have a little zeal and holy anger. Amen? Amen. That was a little weak, but amen. All right. Number two. Stay on mission. Whether it's a church or a business, staying on mission is difficult. There's a term for it. It's called what? Mission drift. Mission drift. We have it on our wall. I try to hit it every Sunday. I never used to hit it every Sunday, but I'm forgetful, and it's like I skip one Sunday, and then I'll skip the next. And you see so many businesses, you see churches, organizations that have a vision, but they're not operating by it anymore. Why? Because at some point in time, things began to change, and it's not usually just overnight. It's gradually, over time and time again. Yesterday, I was with a group of people, and they were part of a denomination. There's changes that have been made over the years, right? They love God. They want to serve God, but the values have changed in what they believe, right? You have mission drift, and we're no longer staying on mission. And I believe that happened during Jesus' day. He comes into the courtyard, and instead of the temple being a place of worship, it was a marketplace. It wasn't there to serve the purpose and the mission it had been placed there. And did you know that still happens in churches today? It does. There's a theology, it's a type of theology. It was developed by a man named Gutierrez. It's called liberation theology. Anybody familiar with that term, liberation theology? If I say, okay. So Gutierrez was so bothered by some of the oppression that he would see as he did work, third world countries especially, he was bothered by that. And he wanted to release people from their oppression, whether it was from poverty, whether it was from social injustice, things of that nature bothered him. But out of that then came a theology called liberation theology that salvation wasn't a matter of bringing somebody to Jesus Christ so that they can know that their sins are forgiven and have the hope of heaven. Salvation became to release people from their poverty, from their injustice, from their oppression. Now, I have nothing against any of those things, and if we can do that through service work and through missionary work, I think that is a positive thing. But if that becomes our mission solely, and we leave out the hope and the salvation of Christ, we've drifted in our mission. And you'll see that in missions work. You see this in liberation theology. And I even see it here in Crete by some of the people I serve with. All right? The church has become about meeting the needs of people, but not so much about bringing them to Christ. All right? And I don't think it's either or. I think it's both and. So Convoy of Hope, maybe you've seen them in the news here. I sent out a text or an email about it. Right now, Jamaica got hit pretty significantly. I've been in Jamaica twice, not for vacation, but for missions trips. My first one was in 2005, right before coming to Crete. All right? Went there. Is in July, non-hurricane season. Hurricanes aren't supposed to happen quite yet in July. I get there, get through the first week of teaching, and guess what? Hurricane Dennis comes roaring in. Huge hurricane. And went right to the east of the island. I've been doing praying. I've never been on part of a hurricane. Tornadoes, yes. But you know what? The thing about a hurricane on an island, where are you going to go? Right? They fly the planes off the island, man. You're stuck there. And so, you know, they're taping up the windows. And so all we ended up with, Dennis, was we got a ton of rain. I'm speaking, and then the water's coming down through the roof. They had to move their desks so that they wouldn't get hit by the rain coming through the room. It was a tin roof. It was pounding down so hard. They just had to surround me so they could hear me. So I made it through Dennis. Now it happened to come on the weekend, so it messed up Friday a little bit, but it was gone by Saturday and Sunday. Not much damage other than some rain damage. And then I get through week two, and I'm ready to go fly home out of Kingston. I get down to Kingston Friday night, and guess what? Saturday, here comes Hurricane Emily, and she comes to the south side of the island and dumped rain. And so that Saturday, instead of flying home, I just sat on some people's patio, watched the rain come down, and just had some quiet time with God and had tropical fruit smoothies and a great couple. They're actually, their daughter or son was part of our Sunday school class back in Missouri. And God took care of me and went to the south of the island and then made it out on Sunday on one of the first flights out of there. Why I say that, just pray for Jamaica. There's good people there. And they really got hit hard. They said this is, I think, one of the worst hurricanes that they've experienced. When I was there at the Bible school, there were signs that were down from Andrew or, I don't know, some other hurricane that had come through many years ago and hadn't been repaired. So their homes are not like our homes. And many of those in Christiana in the center of the island were tin shacks. I mean, literally, tin shacks on the sides and on the roof. You get a 100, 150, 200 mile an hour wind. You just think of what that does to it. They just don't have, a lot of them didn't have a lot of means. Some of the good houses were cement. But pray for them. If you want to help out, just give right directly through Convoy of Hope there in the link and minister to them. mission drift. I just drifted, didn't I? Yes. But see, compassion is important, right? Convoy of Hope was started because Hal, his family, his father passed away. The church stepped in to help his family during that time of need. And so that's how, that was the birth of Convoy of Hope. There was a Popeye moment for him. And he goes, I want to do something about it. And so that's what they do, what they do. Stay on mission. Stay on mission. There's compassion and all that's important, but still as the church, we have to still lead love and connect people to a life-changing relationship with Christ. With that, we show love, we show compassion, we do all that, but it can't be either or, it's both and. Amen? Okay. Last one, maintain your passion for God. I can't say that I really like that word, maintain. But it serves a purpose here. Maintain your passion for God. Now, maybe you don't have a passion for God. That's why I don't like the word. So then you're going to want to put in the word cultivate. Find your passion for God, right? But maintain your passion for God. In Jesus' day, there was activity happening at the temple, right? It was probably bustling with activity. But that did not equate to a passion for God. Most people, I do coaching, life coaching, leadership coaching, provide spiritual guidance. Most people I find are not lazy. Okay, there's some people that are, but most people are not too lazy. They're what? They're too busy. And in that busyness and the activity, their soul is dry. Other parts of their life may be thriving, but their soul is not. It's empty, it's dry. And the passion isn't there. And that's what has happened during Jesus' day, that the passion for God was gone. And that bothered him. And we see a spark, we see a fire in the life of Jesus, and it it came out throwing tables, right? Turning them over. Kicking the sheep and the goats and the lambs out. But there was a passion, there was a fire. And I think that is missing, maybe that's missing in your life. Maybe it's missing in the church. I think you can tell when there's a fire in someone's heart and in their soul. You can't keep it in, right? It comes out. It's evident in the life of a person. You can tell what a person's passion is, right? All you have to do is talk with them for maybe a few minutes, and you can just kind of like, I know what their passion is, right? You can open up a person's, I don't know, people don't even do checkbooks anymore. Maybe you look at their Venmo or whatever. You see where people's passion is. Okay? That's no offense to anybody, but we put our money where our passion is, whether it's activities, whether it's hunting, hobbies. Where is our passion? Where do we spend our time? And so sometimes it might be necessary to kick some things out of our life that are hindering our health and our well-being of our soul. And sometimes a lot of those things maybe aren't even evil things and sinful things. You follow me? It's just, they're taking up space that you only have 24 hours in a day and 7 days a week. All right, and you're sleeping some of those hours, right? Hopefully. You only have so much time, so it's the illustration of the jar. You put in the big rocks first, right? Okay, the main priorities, and then you can put in the sand and the water. The other things tend to fit in. But if you start filling it with all the sand and water, and then you want to get the big rocks and priorities in, guess what? They don't fit. What are the major priorities in your life? What are your passions? Maintain that passion for God. I, like any fire, I'm going to have the musicians come. Any fire has to be maintained, right? Tended to, right? I love I love a good fire ring. We got one in the back of our yard. It's full of branches, so, and it's cool out, so it's going to have to happen, right? Either some s'mores or some hot dogs or something, all right? All right, but the thing about that is you have to tend a fire because it can be blazing in 1 minute, 30 minutes to an hour, it can die down, right? The coals are still there, right? Coals are still there, but you kind of poke it a little bit, put some more wood on the fire, and there it is. Your spiritual life is just like that, folks. Sometimes we need someone or God to poke us a little bit, right? Blow on us, right? Also, you blow on it, and those embers, right, they just turn bright red. They're there, but they're kind of covered up with some residue, right? Ashes. But you blow on them, it's kind of, whew, the fire comes there, and you blow on them a little bit more, all of a sudden, fire comes back, right? It's there. I don't know where you're at. Maybe there's no fire there at all, and it's like we need to get the little branches and the teepee. But I think for a lot of you, maybe the fire is there, the coals are there. We need to say, God, come, blow upon us again by your Spirit. Stir our hearts for passion. If we've drifted from what you've called us to do, God, bring us back. It can happen to the best of us. I like to fish, but it's deceptive. Drifting is so deceptive. It's so gradual. It's like, okay, man, I'm not where I thought I was. Now I have electronics. I know exactly where I am, right? But you can drift so easily. That's the word to the Hebrews. They had drifted. And the author says, come back to your mission, what God has called you to do. He's redeemed you. He's saved you. Don't forfeit what you have, but fan into that flame, that gift of God. So the passage that Gina read earlier, Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal. We don't use that word a lot, do we? When's the last time you used that word zeal? But never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's your memory verse for this week. That is your memory verse for the work this week. Keep your spiritual fervor, that intensity, that passion. So at this moment, how would you rate your passion for God on a scale of 1 to 10? Boom, what is it? What is it? You don't have to tell me, but what is it? Where should it be? And what are you going to do to get yourself there? If you're a 5, don't say I'm going to be at a 10 tomorrow. Say aim for a 7, okay? Get to 7 and then we'll talk about 9, okay? If you're at a 1, don't say, hey, I'm going to be at a 10 next week. Let's try to get it up to a 3. Get it up to a 3, and then we'll talk about 5, all right? Where are you at this morning? I can't answer that question for you. I can answer my own life. Past week or two have been kind of busy. I know my prayer and devotional life hasn't been where it needs to be. That happens. That's our lives, right? So God has to bring us back and say, God, help me to keep the main thing, amen? Would you stand this morning? The main thing that God has called us to do is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This morning, maybe today is your day that you haven't declared Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And this is a place of worship. This is a place that we want people to find God, whether they're watching here or you're here in person. And so, there again, every Sunday I make that. I know if you've been here every Sunday, you've probably been saved many, many times, and that's good. But will you pray with me one more time? And especially if that's you this morning, you need to solidify that you know beyond any doubt that you have the hope of heaven in Christ in your heart and that your sins are forgiven. Would you pray with me this morning? Just join me saying, Dear Father, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the times that I've gone my own way. Be my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And Lord God, this morning, protect us from drifting in what you've called us to do, and fan into the flame the gift of God that you've placed within us. Those words from Paul to Timothy, fan into flame. Timothy was a great guy. He had a heart for God. But Paul must have saw something. He said, that flame, that fire is going out. Timothy, fan it into flame, the gift that God has placed within you. And would you receive that this morning, each and every one of you? What is your passion level, and what does God need to fan into flame in your own life this morning? Is there a zeal for God, for him and his ways this morning? Only you can answer that question. Only you are the one that can make that happen with the help of the Holy Spirit working in you. Let's sing that chorus together. You know, God's doing something good in our nation right now. Some would call it revival, especially amongst the younger generation. I don't want to be on the sidelines, folks. I want to be part of it. You follow me? And I don't know where you would rate our church. You know, if we were to look at some of the churches across Crete in this area, we're probably a little more expressive in our worship and things like that. But here's the truth, folks. If you were back in the services of John and Charles Wesley, they would have resembled what we had here even more passion. They're the founders of the Methodists and the Wesleyan movements. And I don't think you're going to see what we have here happening there. That's no slam on them, but that's the drift I'm talking about. That's the passion that can get lost. Martin Luther had a fire in his heart. He didn't throw over tables, but he put on his things on the church wall and says, hey, these things aren't right. But a lot of the Lutheran fellowship has drifted. We're just as immune to that. The passion just doesn't die overnight. It happens gradually. The drift doesn't happen overnight. It happens gradually. I want to be part of what God is doing now. Amen? You following me? Raise your hand if that's you. Just pray. God, you see the hands that are raised. We're just humans, Lord. We're flawed. We're all at different stages in following you. But God, this is what I do know. Is that you can put up with a lot of things in our life, in experience. We maybe don't have everything figured out, but God, if we have a fire and a passion for you, you can work with that. You can steer that. You can guide it. But if there's no fire, it's hard for you to accomplish anything. So God, stir our hearts. You see the hands. God, do something not only in our nation, but here in our area. Lord God, whether it's the Dome campus, whether it's Crete, the surrounding communities, Lord God, where we have influence, Lord God, do some great things. Stir your church, stir our lives, Lord God, for a passion and zeal for you. And God, if it means keeping us up at night, disturbing us, do so, Lord God. It means making us angry in our heart and in our soul. Do so. Let it bother us to the place that we get out of our chair, where we take steps to do what you've called us to do, to be the church, that represents your name, that leads people to Christ and draws people to you. Oh God, go with us this week in your power and your anointing and your spirit. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We ask in your name. And everybody said, amen. Before you can leave, you need to shake hands with three people. Share with them what God did in your heart today. God bless you.